As we return to the argument between God and Paul, among the most important things to recognize is that the Torah is not a set of laws that God imposed that have to be obeyed. There isn't even a Hebrew word for obey. And Torah is based upon the Hebrew word, verb, yara, which is a source from which instruction and guidance and teaching flows. The Torah is a word picture of Yahweh's purpose. It provides his teaching and guidance regarding his covenant, which is the principal thing that God is trying to present. That's a family-oriented relationship where God is our Heavenly Father, set-apart spirit is our spiritual mother, and we are the beneficiaries, the children who are adopted into the covenant. It is the Torah's presentation of the covenant that also enables salvation. There is no salvation apart from the covenant. If you are a member of Yahweh's covenant family, you are saved. If you are not, you are not. The Torah's every story and example represent facets on a marvelous jewel, providing a perspective from which to observe, to enjoy, to benefit from Yahweh's light as an adopted member of his family. The Torah is overwhelmingly metaphorical, symbolic, painting word pictures that help us know Yahweh better, understand his plan of reconciliation, rely on his provision. In this light, it is better to understand the relevance of Passover and unyeasted bread, and to capitalize on what God is offering to those who respond and attend these gala celebrations than it is to simply perform what God asks on the right date. Understanding leads to trust. Trust leads to reliance. Reliance leads to salvation. Our works, our beliefs, our faith doesn't lead to anything worthwhile. Fifth, as we consider Yahusha's overall presentation, his differentiation from the testimony that's found in Paul's letters, we find that Yahusha and the Torah are in fact inseparable. According to Yahweh, the Torah is the Word of God, and Yahusha is the Word of God made flesh, the living embodiment of the Torah. So any notion that we must choose between the Torah or God's favor is an attempt to divide the indivisible. Those familiar with one of the Torah's greatest scenes may recall the moment that Moshe was inspired by Yahweh to depict Yahusha's mission. It reads as follows. This is found in Davarim, a word, Deuteronomy 18:15-19. Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brothers. Listen to him. This is according to all that you desired of Yahweh, your God, in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let us not continuously hear the voice of Yahweh, our God, nor see this great fire, lest we die. Yahweh said to me, well spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak as I direct him. The one who will not listen intelligently to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I shall investigate. Let's think about that for a moment. So Yahweh is God's name. Yahweh is the one who caused the one who came in his name to rise up. So since Yahweh is the cause of this effect, why are Christians so focused on the effect rather than the cause? The cause is always more important than the effect. But yet Christians don't even know the name of the effect, don't even know the purpose of the effect, and are completely clueless as to who caused the effect. Yahweh, our God. Now, when he says, I will raise up a prophet like you from your midst, what is he saying there? What is he saying, really? Is he going to be like Moshe, a Lowi, a Levite? Or is he going to be like Moshe, someone who conveys Yahweh's Torah teaching? Well, since Yosha was from the tribe of Yehuda, he definitely was not a Lowi, a Levite. So, if we're going to say it's going to be a prophet like you, prophet in Hebrew means one who speaks on behalf of deity. You could be a true prophet and speak on behalf of Yahweh, or a false one and speak on behalf of any one of the gazillions of false deities. So he's going to speak as a prophet on behalf of God, like Moshe did, but he's not going to be like Moshe in the sense of a Levite, a Lowi, a priest. Mm-mm, not going to happen. So that means that we have to find another commonality between Yahusha and Moshe. What would it be? Well, they were both descendants of Jacob, but different tribes. So the commonality relative to their being prophets, which is speaking on behalf of Yahweh, would be the Torah. Moshe is known for one thing: liberating the children of Israel, working with Yahweh by delineating, delivering the Torah, the teaching of Yahweh. So to be a prophet like him, from their midst, he's got to be one that brings forth the Torah. It's the only commonality that he has with Moshe. Now, when he says, a prophet like me from your midst, from your brothers, listen to him. Listen to him. So again, here, this is the emphasis. What is Yahusha going to say? He is going to convey the Torah. Listen to him. We reviewed the Sermon on the Mount. We used the Sermon on the Mount to prove that Paul's statements regarding Yahweh's Torah were false. That Yahusha's statements regarding the Torah in the Sermon on the Mount are the opposite of Paul's statements regarding the Torah in his letter to the Galatians and his letter on behalf of the Romans. They're absolute, diametrically opposed. And yet, Christians are unwilling to listen to him. Even religious Jews are unwilling to listen to him. God's advice is that when I put this individual in your midst, representing the Torah, speaking on behalf of me and my Torah, you ought to listen to him. Didn't say you ought to follow him. Didn't say you ought to obey him. Said you ought to listen to him. That's what we've been doing in this concluding hour of our program now for the past couple of weeks as we've considered his Sermon on the Mount. We're listening to what he has to say. That was God's advice. Listen to him. Don't follow him. Don't obey him. Listen to him. Think about how profoundly that is different. You know, Christians think they're followers of Jesus. Now, none of them are, because if they followed him, they'd be Torah observant. And if they were Torah observant, they'd cease to be Christians. But God didn't say follow him. He said listen to him. And if you listen to him, what are you going to hear? You're going to find an affirmation of the Torah. This is according, this is now Moshe speaking on behalf of Yahweh. This is according to all that you desired of Yahweh, your God, in Horeb, in that day of the assembly. There was a day in Horeb, and he's reminding them of this, when the children of Israel said, oh my God, God's voice is frightening us. This blaze of light at the top of the mountain that he is speaking from within is scary. We're all going to die. Why would they think that they were all going to die? Because God had killed a bunch of them. Because when he removed his children from the religious and political, militaristic and economically corrupt environment of Egypt and freed them so that he could take them to his home in the promised land, the first thing that many of them did was start worshiping the gods of Egypt, the golden calf. That's the bull with a symbol of the sun between its horns, done in gold so that it looked like the sun gleaming off of it. God did not rescue his children from the religion of Egypt for them to credit one of Egypt's gods. And he says, if you're going to bring that kind of buck with you out of Egypt, you're not coming into my home. And he killed them. And so here are the children of Israel saying, is he going to kill us too? Well, he will if you want to drag that into his home. He's not allowing it. That should speak volumes to religious individuals today to think that their religion will get them into God's home. Here were people that brought the Egyptian religion with them when God freed them from it, and they drug it with them and were giving the religious gods of Egypt credit for their salvation. He said, no, you're not going to live in my midst. And he annihilated them. And so here's now God's light. These children were knew that they were still harboring much of the Egyptian system, economic and military and political and religious corruption. And it scared them to have the God's light this close to them. And they said, no, we don't want that anymore. You're scaring us. So God said, okay, I get it. You know, it's why God doesn't manifest himself, you know, as a light as brilliant as the sun and a voice that's booming so that no one can ignore his presence. So everyone is saying, oh, boy, I don't want to, act badly. I'm going to get zapped. And so here is, and by the way, they weren't zapped because they acted badly. It wasn't because, you know, they cheated at a dice game. It wasn't because, you know, they got a little rowdy and rooting for one competitor and another in some kind of a game. It wasn't because they got involved in fisticuffs and began, fighting. The thing that God objected to and said, no, I'm not going to tolerate, was religion. And what God is promising, he says, okay, I got it. The next time you hear from me, you're going to hear from me through a man's voice. And he would continue to speak through men. Be back in a moment. It's an extremely important presentation about Yosha contained in Dabarim words, Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. It's extraordinarily important because previously in Dabarim 18, Yahweh provides the test that we can use as to determine. God even says, you may be curious to be able to differentiate who's speaking for me and who is not. Who is leading you in the right direction, who is leading you astray. And God provides a test in Dabarim 18. And then that test leads up to his announcement of him coming in the form of a man to share his testimony with us. And so you've got in context the means to reject Paul, to reject everyone who speaks on behalf of Christianity, right here in this presentation of the coming arrival of Yahusha. That ought to be enough to have precluded the religion of Christianity, but of course, it didn't. It also affirms the validity of the Torah. Here's a prophecy in the Torah that came true. There's a reason why in his first public declaration, Yahusha spoke on behalf of the Torah. That's exactly what he was predicted to do. So, Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brothers. Listen to him. This is according to all that you desired of Yahweh, your God, in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let us not continuously hear the voice of Yahweh, our God, nor see the great fire, lest we die. And Yahweh said to me, well spoken. I get it. I understand that point of view. So I will raise up for them a prophet like you from their brothers. So God's going to come as a spokesperson for the Torah. I mean, this, just to put it in perspective here, the first three books of the Torah, Bereshit, Genesis, Shemot, Exodus, which means names, Bereshit means in the beginning, and then Korah, which means call out, to invite, to meet, which was corrupted to Leviticus. Yisrael was speaking to us in first person. Devarim happens to be Moshe's summation of the Torah. Moshe is saying, all right, this is what God has told us. This is what it means. He's interpreting and highlighting and summarizing and galvanizing, if you will, those parts of the Torah that are most important for the children of Yisrael to know, to understand, and to respond to. And one of them is that God doesn't want to impose himself. He doesn't want to be seen as scary. He doesn't want to be seen as controlling. And so as the big booming voice in the fire, he's scary, he's controlling, he's omnipresent. You can't choose, you can't ever hide from him. God doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to lord over us. He says, I get it. That's not my intent anyway. You know, I want you to have the opportunity to choose to have a relationship with me. I'm not trying to force myself on you. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to make it really clear, you're not dragging religion into my home. So if that's what you want to do, you're not welcome. But otherwise, I'm not going to impose myself on you. I'm going to come to you as a man. Now, that's extraordinary in the midst of this particular declaration, because in this declaration, what Moshe was doing, and twice now he says that this, that Yosha, he doesn't give his name, not at least at this point, but he says the one that he's going to send is going to be just like Moshe. What was Moshe doing? Affirming the Torah, explaining the role of the Torah in our lives. That's what Yosha did in the Sermon on the Mount, you know. Matanyah 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, but particularly 5 through 7. It's all a declaration of Yahusha doing exactly what Moshe was doing here, affirming and explaining the role of the Torah and its ongoing importance in our lives. That way, to separate Yahusha from the Torah is just brain dead. Well spoken. He says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from their brothers. Now, it's the third time he said exactly the same thing. What was Moshe doing at the time? He was affirming the Torah. He was explaining the Torah. He was promoting the relevance of the Torah. And I will put my words in his mouth, which is exactly what Yahweh was doing with Moshe. The Torah. The Torah is Yahweh's words in Yosha's mouth. Welcome back to Shattering Mist. Here's Moshe in the middle of doing precisely what Yosha would do 1,450 years later, almost 1,500 years later, sharing the insights from the Torah. As Yahweh saying, yep, I'm going to do the same for him that I'm doing for you. Just as Moshe, as Yahweh put his Torah instruction in Moshe's mouth, causing Devarim, words, to become part of the Torah, the living manifestation of the Torah will be Yahusha. I will put my words in his mouth. Now, at the time that Yahweh was saying this, I will put my words in his mouth. If you're one of these morons that is a Christian and thinks that your New Testament is Scripture, then I ask you, at the time that Yahweh is saying that I will put my words in his mouth, what was the sum total of Yahweh's words? Were they not in the Torah? If for Yahweh to put his words in Yosha's mouth, he is conveying the Torah through him. Yahweh's words up to this point had been the Torah, full stop. That was it. Yahweh's words were not only in the Torah, they were Hebrew. And for Yahweh, let's just say that you were going to expand on that, and that Yahweh was saying, oh yeah, I'm going to put my words in his mouth, and they'll be supplemental to the Torah. How could they be contradictory to the Torah? If Yahweh's going to put his words in his mouth, his words thus far were the everlasting benefit of the Torah. And so, at the very most, you could say that Yosha's words would be like Moshe's words in Devarim, whereby they would explain the Torah, would help us apply the Torah's teaching to our lives. That's as far as you could get from the Torah. And that's really what happened. That's the very first thing. Yosha comes out and he stands on the mountain and he proclaims the benefit and the enduring nature of the Torah. That's the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. He did exactly as he promised to do, saying exactly what he said he was going to say. If you're one of these idiots that think that Paul was inspired by God to contradict God in the Christian New Testament, then why is it that when Yahweh did as he promised and put his words in Yosha's mouth, did Yosha begin his testimony by doing exactly the same thing that Moshe is doing here, affirming the enduring nature of the Torah? I will put my words in his mouth. And since there are Yahweh's words in his mouth, how can you have a religion based upon him that is opposed to Yahweh's words? You know, the Christianity is in wholesale conflict with the Torah. How can you have a religion based upon this individual that Yahweh has promised to send and now has sent, whose words are going to be Yahweh's? How can you have a religion that is opposed to Yahweh's words when it's Yahweh's words that are in his mouth? I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak as I direct him. Yosha is nothing more than an effect. Yosha cannot be as the Nicene Council would have him be, as the totality of God, because he is being directed by Yahweh. He is an implement of Yahweh. So to make him the totality of God renders this statement false. And if this statement is false, since Yosha cited more from Devarim and the Torah than he did from any other book attributed to Yahweh, you'd be calling him a liar. It's a death knell for Christianity. He will speak as I direct him. In other words, don't get fixated on the manifestation. Look through the manifestation by way of his words to the one who caused the manifestation, Yahweh. It says, the one who will not listen intelligently to my words, which he shall speak, and my name I shall investigate. You don't want to be investigated by God. We don't come out, when we're investigated by him, when he judges us, we don't come off looking very good. We want to be bypassed, passed over for investigation. That's the purpose of the Torah. It's the purpose of Pesach. And here, Yahweh is even telling us that he will speak as I direct him. He will speak in my name. Is Jesus in the name of Yahweh? No. Is Christ in the name of Yahweh? No. Is Yahusha in the name of Yahweh? Absolutely. And yet Christians can't even get that right. Why did they change his name? Because they don't want the connection to Yahweh. They don't want him coming in the name of God. Because if he comes in the name of Yahweh, if he speaks on behalf of Yahweh, if Yahweh is directing him, then you can't have a new religion. and Christianity is torn asunder. It's a non-starter. It has to be discarded. It means you have to recognize that Paul was a liar. And remember, this promise from Yahweh comes at the end of a systematic declaration as to how we come to know who is speaking for God and who is not. It's a test that Paul fails miserably. You can't have a religion of Christianity based upon Yahusha in concert with this prophecy from Yahweh. Yahweh encouraged us to listen to the words Yahusha would speak and now has spoken. He said that his words would serve as affirmations and citations of the Torah itself, and yet Christians choose to reject most of what Yahweh said and ignore most of what Yahusha proclaimed, while at the same time listening to a man who never cited either of them accurately. The Torah exists to convey the benefits of the covenant. It is the foundation of life. It explains everything Yahusha said and did. He was resolutely Torah observant. He came to enable the promises associated with the first four invitations to be called out and meet with God. Pesach, Matzah, Bukurim, Shavuah. The implement of Yahweh's promise, of the fulfillment of his promise, paid the toll so that the Father could become our Father. By so doing, all five benefits associated with the covenant have been realized. As Yahusha told the men on the road to Emmaus, immediately after fulfilling Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim, Passover, unyeasted bread, and firstborn children, if you want to understand who Yahusha is, he said to them, who I am, he says you need to change your perspective, your attitude, and your thinking to that of the Torah and the prophets. According to Yahusha, it isn't the Torah versus mercy, but instead the Torah providing God's gift of mercy. The Torah is the source of healing and the beneficial message that the human term gospel corrupts. But perhaps the biggest issue of all is reflected in a discussion Yahusha had with his disciples. When they failed to understand what the yeast was that was being removed from our souls on unyeasted bread, and that it was none other than religious and political pontifications, teachings, and doctrines, Yahusha made the point emphatic. He said, how is it that you do not think so as to understand that I was not speaking about a loaf of bread when I said, be alerted to and turn away from the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? This is in Matanyah, Yah's Gift, 16:11. I said, you know, what do you think I was talking about bread? I'm talking about what the yeast in the bread represents. What is the purpose of unyeasted bread? And he's saying that the yeast is that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Who were the Pharisees? Fundamentalist, right-wing religious types. They were fundamentalist religious wackos in today's parlance. They were the religious community. The Pharisees. In fact, the entirety of the Jewish religion at the time could be defined by Pharisee. There was no Christian religion at the time. There was no Islamic religion at the time. Those religions had not even been invented. But there was a Jewish religion, and it was wholly Pharisaic. The Pharisees were rabbis, and the Pharisaic rabbinic Judaism was the only surviving form of the religion. He said, so, religion, that which the Pharisees represent, that's the yeast, that's the fungus that's corrupting the bread that I'm removing on unyeasted bread, but not just the fundamentalist religious influence. but also the Sadducees. Who are the Sadducees? Worldly-minded, liberal political leaders. So you got the conservative religious types on one side, and you've got the liberal political types on the other side. This is collectively, liberal politics and conservative religion, they are the very yeast, the fungus that I'm removing from your soul when you attend on yeasted bread. That is the corruption. It's religious and political corruption that I'm removing from you. What a statement. Can you imagine going into a Christian church and having a pastor say, this is what Yahusha said about unyeasted bread and what the yeast represents that is being taken away from the bread when we celebrate unyeasted bread, and what his role, therefore, was when he fulfilled unyeasted bread was to remove conservative fundamentalist religion and to remove liberal political thought from us, to remove religion and politics, to cleanse us of those corruptions. For the most part, religious people aren't prone to thinking. They're opposed to evidence and reason when these things invalidate their faith. And the few who are open-minded are usually handicapped by corrupted data in the form of horribly errant translations. Beyond these issues, while believers will protest that the Old Testament, we'll put that in quotes, contains the inerrant word of God, when God's word are deployed against their religion, they are summarily rejected. That's pretty amazing. You know, they hold up their English translation and say, this is the inerrant word of God. Now, 75% of it, maybe 80% of it, is the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, which they're saying, therefore, is the inerrant word of God. And yet, that testimony is wholly opposed to the letters that Paul wrote. In other words, that half of the Christian New Testament is Paul's letters, and Paul's letters are universally opposed to the first 80%, the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, which the Christian is holding up and saying that's the inerrant word of God. Well, how can you have the inerrant word of God contradicted by the fellow that wrote half of your Christian New Testament? How can you have that be inerrant, which is in wholesale conflict? As I say, Christians don't think. Since we will be using Yahweh's testimony as the only completely unassailable source of information regarding Yahweh's nature, Yahweh's plan, let's conclude this opening presentation of Yahweh's testimony with his word. This is the Savior's word, our Father's word, the Creator's word. This is what Yahweh revealed through the prophet Yashaya. He said, woe, that's alas, be very concerned. The people from different races and places bear blame, and they are guilty for having wandered away. The people's distortions and corruptions, their propensity to warp, to alter, to twist and pervert, are numerous and significant, burdensome and troubling. They are descendants of those who have done wrong, harming themselves. They are children of those who corrupt, who pervert, and who destroy. They have rejected and abandoned Yahweh. They have spurned, belittled, maligned, disparaged, and defamed the set-apart one of Yisrael. They are strangers who have gone astray, having turned their backs. This is Yashaya, salvation is from Yah. Isaiah 1:4. You know, Christians want to take out of context Yashaya 9:6, where Yashaya is talking about this child who was born to us, a son who was given to us. And they wish to take that out of context to say, see, this is our Jesus here. And then they want to go to Yashaya, 43 and subsequent chapters and talk about the Lamb of God, but yet remove that from context and remove it from the context of Passover. And the fulfillment of Passover is the Lamb of God. But they most certainly don't want it in the context of Yahshayah 1:4, where Yahweh is saying, hey, Gentiles, you know, you goyim out there, you people from different races and places, you bear the blame for having wandered away. You did this to yourselves. The people's distortions, their corruptions, their propensity to warp, to twist, to pervert are numerous and significant. God's not into perversions. He's not into corruptions. He doesn't want his testimony twisted. But he's saying that it happens. So this idea that the God is the word of God and he would never allow his word to be twisted and corrupted, he's saying right here, that's the problem. You are twisting, you are corrupting my testimony. And you bear the blame for having done this. It has caused you to wander away. They are descendants of those who have done wrong, harming themselves. We brought this upon ourselves, Goyim. The church has corrupted itself, its own children. It says they are children of those who corrupt, who pervert, who destroy. They have rejected and abandoned Yahweh, which is ubiquitous throughout Christianity. Every Christian denomination, every Christian church, every Christian has rejected and abandoned Yahweh. They don't know his name. They don't use his name. They don't pay any attention to his testimony. They don't know that it is he who set apart a diminished manifestation of himself as Yahusha. They don't even know the name Yahusha. The fact is that all Gentile religions have